30s to, you know, it goes beyond, doesn't it? It's brilliant. That he comes into contact with. Yes, that's him. Well, Father God, we thank you for Dom. We thank you that he's part of our Ashwood family. We thank you that he's young and a blessing to us, Father. We thank you that he models things. People can watch him, and we've just been singing about Christ being all of elders. What do people see? Well, they see you when they look at Dom. And so this morning, I pray that Dom will deliver what you've put on his heart. He'll share the passage that we've been working on. Jesus changes everything. Jesus is love. And we'll have open eyes, open ears. We'll be attentive to not only Dom, but to what you're saying to us this morning. We want to go away with a golden nugget of something that you're wanting to do in our lives, Father, through this message this morning. We ask that in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Go for it.
Thank you. Can everyone hear me all right? Ronnie?
Yes.
That's good. That's a good start. So the passage we're looking at this morning is the love that changes everything, and it starts in John 3:16, and then we're looking at John 4. If we go on to the second slide, I thought we'd start by reading the passages. That's always a decent place to start. It's all right, Jill. I'll let you off. It's on the screen, but I'll let you off. With the John 3:16 passage, I'm just going to read it, but the main focus today is on John 4, but I'll come back to it at the end, just so you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And John 4, I'm reading starting at verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asks, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" If we move on just to verse 43 onwards, I'll explain later. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judah, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. I skipped a slight passage just because it's not the focus of today, but it is vaguely in there. Otherwise, I could have been reading for 40 minutes. So, why did Jesus... Next slide. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Now, it wasn't a geographical thing, because as you can see on this map here, that's where Jesus went. Most of the Jews actually went that way. Most of the Jews went round Samaria at that time. So there was no geographical reason why Jesus actually had to go through Samaria. Jesus had to go through Samaria, but it was more to do with his appointment. Jesus had an appointment in Samaria, so that's why he went. Jesus never went anywhere without a purpose. He was leaving another place because they were threatening him, and for another bunch of reasons, but in part. And he decided to go through Samaria for a purpose, to meet with somebody. And as I go through today, I want you to think of that somebody and relate them to yourselves. That's how I've sort of looked at it a little bit. So, Jesus goes to Samaria on the next slide. And there's two things I want you to notice about the passage here. Jesus goes to Samaria and he goes to a well. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, but it's for a meeting with a woman who's going to come to the well. But it seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Because he's waiting there by himself, having sent all the disciples away. There was no reason for all the disciples to go into town to buy food. Jesus clearly had a reason for getting all of them to go. And I think it was so he could have a private meeting with this lady who's about to come along onto the scene. And so actually Jesus has set the scene here. He's had a purpose for why he's doing the things he does. He never does things by accident. This is Jesus wanting to meet individually and personally with somebody. So, on the next slide I've called it the sinner at the well. We're all sinners. The woman who actually came to the well was probably not very highly thought of. She'd had five husbands, as the passage says, and she was living with another man. She was going by herself as well. It's probably quite a social place, really, where they gossip quite a lot at the well normally. So it's probably not surprising that she came by herself, because she didn't want to be subject to any gossip. So this lady came along to the well, and we all have sin, we all have things, and we all need to meet with Jesus. Next slide. Now, there's some cultural barriers. In the passage, the lady mentions that you, a Jew, talked to me, a woman, and asked to share a bucket with me. There's two things, really. Rabbis in general didn't talk to women that they didn't know, and not in open, definitely not. So there's a cultural barrier there that said, you shouldn't really be talking to a woman, so why are you talking to me? And there's also the sharing of a bucket. There's a literal translation of why have you asked me for a drink? Jews don't share with Samaritans. And basically, it's you don't use the same cups that we use. We don't use the same plates. Because basically, they thought they were unclean. That's the truth. The Jews thought the Samaritans were unclean because they were a mixture of Jews and all sorts of other things. And their religion was a little bit of a mixture. So they just basically saw them as inferior. But Jesus didn't let that hold him back. Jesus was breaking down prejudices and cultural barriers. I'm sure he respected culture, but not where it got in the way of him reaching people, not in the way of it gets in the way of him having a relationship with someone. And the love that Jesus shows has no barriers. So, if we move on to the next slide. Jesus asked the woman for a drink of water, and obviously she gives a reply of, I can't believe you want to share a drink with me. And then he says, well, if you knew who was asking, I would have given you living water, and you would have been satisfied. She gets a bit confused, as I think we often do, to be honest. I think it's more than just a bucket. It's not just referencing a bucket. She says, we have no bucket to draw water from the well. How often do we look at God and go, well, Lord, you don't have a degree in civil engineering, or you don't have a degree in psychology. How can you help me here? How can you deal with this situation? And it's just madness, really, that we say that's the creator of the universe, but I think we do. And Jesus' reply to her is, anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him or them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, obviously, the spring of water, the well that is given, is the Holy Spirit. Whoever knows Jesus can receive the Holy Spirit of God. And it becomes a well welling up to eternal life, welling up to eternal life. And I was thinking of eternal life the other day, and I was thinking, yeah, it's obviously eternity. That kind of makes sense. But I think it's also an eternally better life. It's not just a time frame. It's actually an eternity of better life, an eternally getting better life as well. So Jesus tells this woman that actually what you need is what I can give you. How often does he say that to us as well? On to the next slide. The woman, she wants the water that Jesus can give, but not particularly for eternal life. She wants it so she doesn't have to go to that place. She wants it so she doesn't have to go and get water, lighten the load a little bit. She kind of misses the point. She wants it because of what she can gain, what she can escape from. And I think that well was probably a point of shame, because it was a point where people gathered to gossip, and you don't want to be there. But in a focus on that, she sort of missed the purpose of what Jesus was saying. So Jesus changes tack a little bit. In his love, he knows people, he knows what their basic needs are. So Jesus says to her, why don't you fetch your husband to come here, to this place? And she answers him truthfully. She says, I have no husband. But it sort of hides the actual underlying matter. The underlying matter was that she'd actually had five husbands and she was now living with another man. And what she was actually doing is she was trying to fill a void in her life that can only be satisfied by Jesus. And so often we do that. I know even as Christians, it's so easy to do that. We do different things to try and fill a void that we should really be filling with God. I know sometimes I get to a point of keeping myself so busy and trying to do lots of things so that at the end of the day I feel satisfied that I've done a good day's work so that I can feel satisfied. And actually, you're always going to try and do more and more and more and be more and more busy, because you're never going to find satisfaction in that. Actually, sometimes it's a time you need a rest and you need to come to Jesus. It's not wrong to be busy. Again, she tries to deflect away from the problem. She then goes on to she sort of answers him, says, you're a prophet, and then goes, so I have this religious matter that I need you to deal with. You Jews say you must worship in Jerusalem, but we say you can worship on this mountain here. So what's the answer? And Jesus allowed her to do that. He didn't sort of say, no, we must stay on the topic. Jesus didn't like that. In his love and his grace, he allows her to do that, but he brought it back to the point again. with a clever answer. So move on. Jesus says, basically, there's a time coming when it won't be about where, it'll actually be, you'll be worshipping spirit and truth, and you'll be able to worship anywhere. Because actually, it's not about the place. It's not about that. It's about whom we are worshipping. And again, Jesus brings it back to the fact that we need him. He brings this woman back to the fact that actually she needs him in her life to be changed, to be satisfied, to be healed, and to be fulfilled. And Jesus pursued this woman, and it did change everything for her. So the result of this conversation with Jesus, this interaction at a well, was actually this woman then goes on to receive revelation and goes and tells the town about Jesus. She actually leaves her bucket. she's so excited by the news, she forgets her physical needs and she realizes it's a spiritual thing. And she leaves her bucket and goes and tells people about Jesus. If you notice, in all this time as well, Jesus himself has forgotten that he was thirsty and tired and hungry, and he's spent all this time loving this lady. And even when the disciples come back, he says, "I have food that you know nothing of." And the further result of this lady's conversion, this lady's understanding of Jesus, is that she says, she goes and tells the town, and in effect she says, it couldn't be the Messiah, could it? And they're then convinced that Jesus may be who he says he is. And it's cemented when they meet Jesus himself. It's cemented by that personal relationship with Jesus. It's that love of Jesus that cements that. If I go on to the next slide, there's a warning from the second part of the passage. And it's a warning that I guess we all need sometimes. Jesus goes back to his hometown of Galilee. He leaves Samaria after a couple of days, where these people who the Jews looked down upon have all suddenly believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And he goes back to his hometown. And their lives have all been changed, but he comes back to his hometown and they like him. They welcome him warmly because they've seen what he's done. And Jesus becomes a bit frustrated with them. He says, look, you need more than just to look at my miracles. You need to look more at just what I do. And you need to look at who I am. See, the woman in Samaria wasn't looking at what he did. She met who he was. For when this royal official comes and asks, actually, can I have my son healed? It's not an unhelpful request. But Jesus is not speaking to him directly necessarily, but he's speaking to the Galileans as a whole and says, you need more than miracles. You won't believe in me unless you hear the miracles. And yet I've just been to these Samaritans, these people who are unclean in your eyes. And they found me. I think that gives us hope, because we probably are unclean in the eyes of some. But actually, Jesus can heal anything. If we move on. The man persists in this particular case, the royal official who was asked. And Jesus does something here. He says, go and your son will live. Now, the man hasn't seen any miracles at this point. He's merely taking Jesus at his word. He's believing Jesus is who he says he is. He's believing that Jesus is a man of his word. Jesus is so gracious and powerful in this moment because he heals a dying man from, I don't know how far away, 20 kilometers maybe. And this was when he was on earth as a man. You know, Jesus has the power and the grace to heal the sick. And this man goes, he takes Jesus as his word, as his faith. And the healing's done. And the man's family believes. The love of Jesus can change anything. He can bring the dead to life, spiritually or physically. And this was a dramatic change for this person. And it was a dramatic change in Samaria. If we move down here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's greatest gift to humanity was his Son, a relationship with his Son, with God. It wasn't forgiveness of sins, even though that's great, it was the result that means we can have a relationship with Jesus. It is a love that changes everything. It is a relationship that literally changes everything. Makes the dead come to life. Gives you eternally better life. And it means we have a hope, no matter what comes. So, the conclusion. There's three things I thought that maybe today we need to have a look at. And one of them, maybe today we need a scheduled meeting with Jesus, like that woman in Samaria. Maybe we need to have a meeting with him. He is pursuing you, and he wants to set you free. I'm not going to say it's straightforward. It wasn't with the woman in Samaria. It took a little bit of time. Short meeting, technically, but still took some time. But he is working on you. And maybe for some of us, it's a time to look at the person of Jesus rather than what he provides or does. Maybe some of us just need to say, actually, I keep needing things, I keep looking for you for things, but actually what I need right now is just you. I just need you to change my heart, to change my life, to change who I love. And finally, just maybe some of us just need to stop striving to be fulfilled elsewhere. But to come as the woman did in Samaria and just find that fulfillment in Jesus. Find Jesus' love and be fulfilled by it. I'm just going to pray, and then we'll leave a minute or two for you just to think and to meet with Jesus. Dear Lord and Father, I thank you that your love goes beyond all things. It can change lives no matter what's happened, Lord, no matter what the sin, no matter what is going on, Father, that you can break in and change that situation. And Father, I just pray that today we look to your Son, we look to the person of Jesus. We don't look to the miracle worker necessarily, Father, in and of itself, but we actually just look to the one who is love, the one who is so powerful and so loving, and that can change our lives, Lord, so that then we can go out and share that message. Lord, the result of meeting with you is just a love that we would never know without it, and I thank you. And I just pray, Lord, today that we get a bit more of that love, a bit more of that grasp of your relationship, and that we can deal with some of the things, Lord, that hold us back, some of the issues that can bind us, and know that you are powerful enough to deal with it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
It's just, we're inviting the band back. Dom, that was brilliant, really clear. Thank you for that. Let's just leave this up for a moment. And we've got time to be able to schedule a meeting with Jesus. We've got moments before we go off and schedule other things into our diary. But I think there's been key threads right the way across this morning. Very much about who Jesus is. And we have a moment to be asking, what is our need this morning? What Jesus, how do we need Jesus to come into our life? We can stop the business for a moment. We can schedule that meet with Jesus individually now. So we're going to use the space to be able to just do that for a moment.